All right, if you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, what we're doing in these lessons we're in right now is we're looking at specific scriptures. And what we're doing is applying to those scriptures the principles that we have learned about the Holy Spirit and how He works. And so these are passages that are sometimes considered maybe difficult. People differ on these particular scriptures. So we're taking a look and seeing if we can learn something about them by applying what we've learned. All right, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Let's read that together. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now you see in your text the word Spirit is capitalized. What does that prove? Nothing. All that proves is the translators thought this referred to the Holy Spirit. Whether to capitalize the word or not is a judgment call on the basis on the part of the translators. In the manuscripts that we have, they were all capitals, and they had to decide whether or not a word ought to be capitalized. And so we don't have the original autographs. So we have to decide whether or not it is a capital S on what basis? On the basis of context. Looking at the verses around it. And what's the other law?
Harmony.
The basis of context and harmony. The two basic rules of Bible interpretation. So, when we look at this verse, it says, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. And it says the Spirit Himself. Now let me just note something with you, that Himself can be translated itself. Either way, Himself or itself. The Spirit itself or Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for word. Now I've got some questions here on your lesson. First of all, he says the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for word. You see any problem with that if that's referring to the Holy Spirit?
He's all knowing, and how would he not have words?
Yeah. How could anything be too deep for the Holy Spirit? In fact, I was thinking as I was studying yesterday or this morning, what a challenge it must have been for the Holy Spirit in revealing God's word for man. You think if you sat down to write for a particular audience and you had at your command every single word that that culture knew, you had could call immediately every potential figure of speech or idiom that that culture knew. Every word, not just some, every single word. Every single phrase. And so you're going to write this for this culture. You could make this in the most flowery language possible. You could use the biggest words that are made. You could use simple words. And you're going to write this down. Imagine the challenge to the Holy Spirit to choose words and idioms. Let that writer use words and idioms that would fit the audience that he was addressing. And that's what we have in the Bible. I don't know of any words that would be too deep for the Holy Spirit. And so immediately that raises a flag in the context as to whether or not he's talking about the Holy Spirit groaning because the words he cannot find to express the thought. It's interesting, back in verse 22, he talks about the creation groaning. He says the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, that is, the redemption of our body. And as people suffer, as they grow older, as Christians do, there is a sense in which you can say they're groaning, waiting for the day and time when that will be no more. They'll be raised from the dead in an immortal, incorruptible body. But there, at least in those two verses, the word groaning is associated with what people do. That doesn't prove that's what it is in verse 26. But he does use that in connection with people in the immediately preceding context. Now, in verse 27, it says, he who searches the hearts. Now, if that's the Holy Spirit, if it's the Holy Spirit, if it's God, God who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, and so he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we have the question on your lesson, does God search man's heart to know what the mind of the Holy Spirit is? No. There would be no value in searching the hearts of men to know what the mind of the Holy Spirit is. Would there? No. But look back up in verse 6. Remember, we talked about context. And every verse has several levels of context. You have the immediate sentence, and then you have the paragraph, and then you have the section, and you have the chapter, and you have the whole book. And so there's ever-broadening circles of context. And that's true with any writing. And so you go back up to verse 6. He said, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God and does not subject itself to the law of God. So you have two different mindsets. Verse 5, he talks about those who set their minds on the things of the flesh. And then in contrast, those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and talks about that in verse 6 and verse 7. So you have a mind set on the Spirit in contrast to a mind set on the flesh. We know clearly, he tells them what the mind set on the flesh is. Somebody who doesn't respect the will of God, doesn't strive to obey the will of God. We would not talk about the flesh that way, maybe, but remember this man who wrote was a Hebrew, and he used Hebrew idioms. But the mind set on the Spirit is in contrast to that. Therefore, it's a mind that's set on obeying the will of God, seeking what the Spirit has set forth for men to do and how to live. And so, in our text, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Could it be the human spirit? The mind of the Spirit? Look, in John 9:31, you remember the story of the blind man that Jesus healed? Do you remember his argument when they said this man's a sinner? Do you remember what the blind man said? God doesn't hear sinners. Is that true? It's not true?
Well, he
does he hear sinners?
He heard Cornelius, who wasn't
Christian. That's right. So what does sinners mean in that text? Someone who practices sin as a lifestyle. It's a good definition. It's people whose heart is not inclined to God. You live a life of disobedience, don't think you're going to have an avenue of prayer. But when a person is penitent, can they pray?
Yes.
And so God doesn't hear sinners, people whose mindset is on themselves and the flesh and lust. No. But when we pray, God, who searches the hearts, knows what our mindset is. He knows what that is. And although I may not be able to find the words to express what I want to say, He searches my heart. He knows my intents. He knows my purposes. And so what He's going to say in verse 28... He's been talking about things that God has put in place for our salvation. All things work together for good. That's not talking about your child gets run over by a truck. Well, that works together for good. There may be some good come out of that, but that's not what this is talking about. Somebody gets terminal cancer. Well, all things work together for good. No, that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse, the all things in this text, the things in this chapter, and one of those things is that even though I may feel inadequate to know what to say when I pray, God knows the mind of the Spirit. He searches the hearts. Isn't that great? He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And so, because He... Now, if this is Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit interceding for the saints. But in verse 34, clearly, who's the intercessor?
Christ.
And in Hebrews 7:25, which I have on your lesson, Christ is the intercessor. I think I put that on your lesson, didn't I? Yes. Christ is the intercessor. So do you have two intercessors? Or is He intercedes, that is, your spirit? He intercedes, or it intercedes, for the saints. So you have a spirit that's going to God, and you may not be able to find the right words, but God knows your thoughts. He knows your intents. He knows your purpose in life. And so, personally, I don't think this verse is talking about the Holy Spirit. A lot of brethren do. And it's not something to get all excited about, but I just don't believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Anybody have any comments, questions? At least we're suggesting some things for when you study that you don't just assume because the S is capitalized, it's Holy Spirit. And that you began to look for things first in the immediate context, that verse or that paragraph, and then broaden the scope to that section or that chapter and see if there's some indicators that helps out in that regard. Now, let's go back and assume it's the Holy Spirit for just a moment. Let's just say, yes, it's the Holy Spirit. In the text, now the way this is sometimes interpreted and applied is the Holy Spirit works on our hearts to help us pray. If you read the verse, if it is the Holy Spirit, on whom is He exercising influence? On God. He intercedes for us. To who? To God. So even if it's the Holy Spirit, it's not that He is doing something to my spirit, but He's knowing what I want to pray, and He intercedes to God. And I guess He can't find the right words, but God knows the Holy Spirit. I guess that'd be the interpretation if you believed it was the Holy Spirit. But don't assume it says something about Him doing something to me. I kneel down to pray, and the Holy Spirit comes over me and does something special to my heart. This verse doesn't say that. Does it? Am I missing something? So don't assume a meaning because people say, here's a verse and here's what it's talking about. Well, wait, let's read the verse and see if that's what it's talking about. Okay, and so people will take this as a verse that, as you see on your lesson, and use it as if the Holy Spirit personally lives within the person and grants him direction in his life. The verse simply does not teach that. All right, Galatians chapter... Yes, sir.
Sin and mistake in their life. They're not doing anything about it, but they think that God and the Spirit helps their weakness. Where they're weak and they have all this sin in their life, God makes them strong.
Okay. That would be a use people would make of it, but obviously, again, the Holy Spirit's a good comment. Holy Spirit's not, Craig made, Holy Spirit's not influencing people for righteous living here, but rather interceding to God on behalf of the saints.
Steve also, I heard, said that he's talking about the groanings too deep for our words. If we're in the throes of suffering or praying for someone, that the Spirit knows the hearts and our thoughts, and he can intercede for us too deep for our words. We don't know what to pray for, how to pray for, you know, that kind of thing is what I've also heard.
That is the application that's made, but if you read the text carefully, the Spirit, whatever that Spirit is there in verse 26, is the one that's doing the groanings, isn't it? So it's not the Holy Spirit helping us with our groanings. That's not what the text says. The Spirit itself, whichever it is, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Whatever you make Spirit, I don't say you can get away from whatever Spirit is in 26 the second time. It's the one, whether it's the human Spirit or the divine Spirit, that's struggling for the words to express the thoughts. Good observation, Linda. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Yes, sir.
Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That reference, Spirit himself, that would be a reference to the Holy Spirit.
I think so. Yes, sir. How does he do that? What? Through the written word. How do you know you're a child of God? How do you know? Do you feel it? Do you wake up in the morning and say, oh, I feel good today, I must be a child of God? Or, man, my stocks went up today, I must be a child of God. What happens if your stocks go down?
It's a logical conclusion based on the facts that we
read. That's right. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, Jesus said. How do you know he said it? It was written down. How was it written down? How did Mark write that down? How do you know he didn't mess up when he wrote it down? Just kind of interpreted it. Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit correctly wrote the promise of Jesus, I can know when I do that, I'm saved. Right? If the Holy Spirit guided John to write that when we have faith in Christ, we're born again, we have life, we're children of God, can I believe that? Yes. And so the Holy Spirit testifies. Here's how life is had. Here's how you become a child of God. My Spirit says, I've done that. That's how you know. If I understand verse 16. Let's suppose it's subjective. It's just the Spirit within telling you that you're a child of God. What's the problem with that? Very practical problem.
Emotion.
Sir?
Involves your emotions.
And, John, I hope you're getting this. I forgot to turn my recorder on. And that's a good comment, Herb. Involves your emotions. And what's the problem with emotions? Got out of you.
They're not balanced for everybody.
They're what?
They're individual.
Very individual. So, a Mormon knocks on your door. You say, are you a child of God? What's he going to tell you?
Yes.
Yes. How does he know? Holy Spirit. But do Mormons believe what you believe about God or Christ? Or salvation? No. But you say, I'm a child of God. He says, how do you know? Well, the Spirit bears witness with my spirits. So what do you got? You got a big mess. That's the way the religious world is today. You believe what you want. I believe what I want. Spirit tells me. Spirit tells you. Okay. Totally different, but...
I think the
And you know, if I'm outside looking in at the religious world and I see this big confused mess, I think these people are nuts. Yes, sir. Excellent comment. If the Protestant principle is correct, the Holy Spirit's guiding you to understand the Word, why are there so many different denominations and views, Ronnie said. That's an excellent comment. All right, look at Galatians chapter 3. Now, before I read this verse, I want to ask you a question. When you read the word Christ in your Bible, should you automatically assume that it's talking about Christ the person, Jesus?
No.
No. Metonymy. What's metonymy? Very good. And so Christ is sometimes put for the gospel. Look at Acts 8:5. You know that so well, when you read that verse, you do not even stop to think about it. What was Philip preaching? So he got down there and he said, Christ, 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 Christ. Is that it? Or he just talked about Jesus and his coming to the earth and that's it? No. How do you know when he preached Christ it involved the gospel of Christ, including what men had to do to be saved? How did you know that? Look at verse 12. What was happening? They were believing and being baptized. I thought he preached in Christ. See? Okay, good. Preaching the word, which is the same idea. And then if you'll also look in verse 35, what the Ethiopian... What did Philip talk to the Ethiopian about? Jesus. What did the Ethiopian want to do as he preached Jesus? Be baptized. So obviously Jesus is put for, yes, the story about Jesus and his salvation and his suffering and his death and how men can access the blessings that he came to bring. I wanted to say all of that before we look at our verse in Galatians 3 because when we read and we see the word Spirit, we can't assume without further evidence that it's necessarily the Holy Spirit. That would be our first conclusion, which is okay, but we need to be sure and look at the context. So we have some suggestions showing you a lesson. Let's read verse 2 and 3. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So these people received the Spirit and were able to speak in tongues, right? It says they received the Spirit. Doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues or about them working miracles at all, does it? But see, people make that transition. Because they hear it and they read it. It just says you receive the Spirit. What's he talking about? Well, what we suggest is you look at the contrast. Receiving the Spirit is put in contrast to what? It's put in contrast with what? Your answer is a good one, but it's your answer has to do with what it's related to, what it is used in conjunction with. Y'all are doing good, but listen to my question again. Contrast. What is it put in? Yes, John, there's the answer. The works of the law. Look at the contrast. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? He says, look, having begun by the Spirit, are you perfected by the flesh? Look back at chapter 2, verse 16. Now, somebody said faith a while ago, Levi, and that was a good point, because all through here you have this idea of faith. And we have this on your lesson here. In verse 16, how are you justified in verse 16? By faith. This is what Levi was pointing to a while ago. So I say it's a good answer. You're justified by faith. Now, in verse 8 of chapter 3, you're justified how? By faith. All right, so the justification by faith. In contrast to being justified by faith, 2:16, what's the other way the Judaizers sought to be justified? Works of the law. So here you have works of the law versus by faith, right? In both cases, talking about justification. You're either justified by faith or by the works of the law. Now, when you get to 3:2, you got the works of the law. So what's on the other side? By faith, justification by faith. Are you justified by faith or by the works of the law? But why does he use the word spirit? All right, look down at verse. Look down at verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham. Now he talks about the blessing of Abraham. How should we define what he's talking about? How do you know that's it? What promise? A land promise, maybe. They get some land. What's in the context?
Verse 8.
All right, good. Verse 8. Here it is. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, all the nation will be blessed in you. There it is. Now, the Holy Spirit, he said, is the one that enabled Abraham to know that. Now he says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit. We talk about this of phrase. When you see of, it can mean the words on either side can be identical, right? Gift of eternal life. Gift which is eternal life. But the words on either side, one can talk about origin. The gift of God, the gift that comes from God, right? So here he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the context, which is it? Promise which is the Spirit or the promise that the Holy Spirit prophesied? The one he prophesied. The one he'd been talking about in the context. Now, here are the Judaizing teachers. You need to be circumcised and keep the law. He said, did you receive the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, justification by faith, by keeping the law, or by the hearing of faith, verse 2. The hearing of faith. And you'll note in your marginal note, if you have the New American Standard on that, literally, it says the hearing of faith. I'm actually referring to the margin. Hearing with faith, the hearing of faith. Were you justified by faith in the gospel or by being circumcised and keeping the law? Which is it? Well, obviously, it's the gospel Paul preached. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting from him who called you by the grace of Christ. Now, the word by, what in the margin does it say? In connection with the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Look down at verse 11. How did they hear about this gospel of the grace of Christ?
Preaching.
The gospel preached by me through the preaching that the apostle did in the churches of Galatia. And they heard it and they believed it, and the promise of Abraham was theirs. They were justified by faith. And look at chapter 3 and verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now these believers, when they heard the gospel, according to verse 26 and 27, what did that faith lead them to do? be baptized. That's right. And so you can see again that being justified by faith in this context does not exclude baptism, but includes baptism. Because when you hear the gospel preached in its purity and you believe it, you will be baptized to put on Christ. And so in 3:2, this idea, did you receive the Spirit? People take that verse, take it out of context. When you obeyed the gospel, did you receive the Spirit? Well, what do you mean? Did you speak in tongues? Oh, well, no. Well, you don't have the full gospel. Our church over here is the full gospel. Come over here and we'll give you the full gospel and you can speak in tongues. Think that verse would be used that way? You bet. Doesn't it sound good? Fact is, it's just not in the context. It's misusing Scripture. And so we as Bible students need to look at context and learn how to interpret according to context. So we're saying the word Spirit here is put for the promise of the Spirit, that is, justification by faith in Jesus. That's the promise of the Spirit. Did you receive that promise of justification by faith in Jesus, by hearing the gospel and believing it, or through the works of the law? Now, you say, is the word Spirit put for the gospel in other places? Oh, yes. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4 and 5, he's talking about the danger of apostasy. And he said, verse 4, in the case of those who have been once enlightened. What's he talking about, having been once enlightened? Learned the truth about who ought to be president? Learning the gospel. Enlightened about the truth of salvation in Jesus. And have tasted the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift? Salvation in Jesus. So those phrases are parallel, aren't they? Different words, but talking about the same thing. All right? Drop down to verse 5. Have tasted the good word of God. To taste is to experience the good word of God. What good word? Salvation, the gospel. And the powers of the age to come. Don't make that eternity. Remember, Hebrews, the age to come would be the messianic age, the one that was prophesied, and you're partakers of that. Now we left off the middle phrase, the third phrase. If the two phrases before and the two phrases after are talking about the gospel and experiencing the gospel, look at that middle phrase. He said, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Nothing in this text about miracles or speaking in tongues or ecstasy or better felt than told. It's the gospel. And the Spirit is put for the good word of God, that which they had come to be enlightened about, the powers of the age to come. The Holy Spirit is put for the gospel, if I understand this text. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I mentioned Acts 8 a while ago, but I've got these other verses over here. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 3. It's a good verse to remember about this term Christ. Look at verse 15. Tell me what Moses means in that verse. The law. So back up a verse and tell me what Christ means. The New Testament. Moses is the old covenant. Christ is the new covenant. And you read the context of chapter 3, that's what he's talking about. He's a minister of the new covenant. It's all about his ministry, first seven chapters. And so you see that Christ and Moses put their right together. Neither one is talking about the man himself, but about the covenant of Christ and the covenant of Moses. Okay, so I had the question on your lesson. What is promised to people by hearing with faith? Salvation. John 3:16 says what? I hear a lot of mumbling saying the right answers, but anyway. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall have what? Everlasting life. There's a promise. You hear it, you believe it, and you have life. Salvation. And these other verses, same thing. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. John 16:15-16. Romans 5:1, justified by faith. That is faith in the gospel. So that all harmonizes. Look at Galatians 4:6. This one ought to be a little easier. The word Spirit's capitalized. What makes you think it's not the Holy Spirit? What is the Spirit doing? Is the Holy Spirit called God His Father? Not hardly. The Spirit of man. It's the Spirit of sonship. That's the idea. And it's interesting. You go read the commentators. I don't know if any of them that I read doesn't make it the Holy Spirit. But I don't believe it's Holy Spirit. It says, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son, or a son, the disposition, the attitude of a son. You can call God your Father. That's the idea. All right, Ephesians 3. We talked about being sealed with the Spirit, 1:13, in a previous lesson, so we'll not cover that one. But look at Ephesians 3:16-17. He said that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. What is the result of that? So that Christ may dwell in your heart. So here we are. Christ leaves heaven, crawls in through your ear, gets inside your body. Is that it? What's Christ dwelling in your heart? His word. It's an abiding relationship that influences you. Remember we talked about dwell as an abiding thing? And it can talk about it, some kind of relationship. Christ dwells in your heart through faith. Through faith in the gospel, as you said. And so, you're strengthened with power through His Spirit, the inner man. You study what the Spirit says. You study the evidences that salvation is in Christ. The Spirit's given us the information. He's given us the confirmation. The more you know about what the Spirit said, the stronger you'll be in your faith in Christ. And you will be rooted and grounded in love. You'll come to understand more of the breadth and length and height and depth and know the love of Christ which is in God. You'll be a stronger Christian. You'll be less prone to apostasy. You'll be better able to face trials and difficulties. The Spirit is vital to that. So I'd like to be stronger. Here's the answer. You're strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. And maybe if we're struggling and weak and failing, maybe it's because we're not utilizing what the Spirit has done. You've got to use it for it to work. If the doctor gives you a prescription, a powerful antibiotic that can knock out your infection, what have you got to do for it to work? Take it. Take it one time and leave it on the shelf for a week. Right? Take all of it. Take it regularly. The Holy Spirit's given us something right here. Do we take it? Or put it on the shelf? Here. I'm sure I have trouble. Well, wait a minute. You can be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, it says. Okay. How does this faith, says Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. How does faith come? Hearing the Word of God. All right. Let's look at our quiz. One, since Spirit is capitalized in Romans 8:26, what's the correct answer or answers?
B and D.
B and D, that's right. It may refer to the Holy Spirit. It reflects the translator's views as to whether the Holy Spirit is being referred to. The other two are incorrect answers. Number two, remember that first word on number two, if. If Spirit, in Romans 8:26, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, the Holy Spirit, what's the correct answer? D. The Holy Spirit exerts an influence upon God in our behalf. He intercedes for us to God, not upon our spirits. All right, and question number three. The word Spirit is used in Scripture to refer to all of them. The Holy Spirit, the disposition or attitude, the gospel, the Holy Spirit foretold and revealed, and the human spirit within our body. So what that does, it challenges you as a student when you read to ascertain what is being referred to. Okay, our next class, we're getting down close to the end of our study. And we're going to have four classes on miracles or tongues, that kind of thing. Then we'll have our review. So the next four classes, a little bit different turn. But we encourage you to look at them. This next class, who had the power to work miracles? What was their purpose? How did they receive this power? And how long were miracles to exist? It would be very helpful to us. So if you don't have a copy of the lesson, they're in the back. Thank you for your good comments and attention.